Hey, if you're a visitor with us today, man, we are glad to have you. But let me give you two disclaimers. One, I'm not the normal preaching guy. And two, we don't always talk about money. I know that's the rap that churches get. And today we're going to talk some about money, but that's not our norm. We're not going to pass a plate or guilt you into giving or anything like that. In fact, if you're a visitor, please don't give today. Just enjoy being with us. If you're not a visitor, box is out in the foyer. But I'm just excited to be here with you guys today. Our pastor's on vacation. He'll be back in a couple of weeks. Until then, you've got me and Dan will be preaching in a couple of weeks as well. So we're excited to be with you. Hey, how great is it that we're able to partner with some missionaries for 49 years? That's incredible. We want to thank you guys for giving us the opportunity to be a part of that ministry. And we're just excited that, man, that's a long time. That's great. Today we're going to talk about generosity. Generosity is one of those character traits that unbelievers and believers alike value. So before we get into it, let's pray, and then we'll look a little bit at what God has to say about generosity. God, just thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thanks for our church and the fellowship that we have as believers. And we thank you also for the Universal Church, and we thank you for what's going on in Italy. And we pray for Danilo and what he's doing over there today. Just pray that you'll bless him and bless that church and continue to bless the Whitmans. Help us to think about generosity today and help us to maybe even become more generous as we follow your example. In Jesus' name, amen. So generosity is one of those things that we all value, believers or non-believers. So even if you don't believe in the Bible, you value generosity. And the proof I have for that is, Ebenezer Scrooge. Anybody a fan of the Christmas Carol? A couple of people. I saw a couple of hands. Yeah, a couple of you. We make those that don't show generosity out to be a villain. My favorite version of the Christmas Carol has a guy named Kermit in it. I'm a big fan of the Muppets. And if you remember the Muppets version of Christmas Carol, it starts off with an introduction to Scrooge. And the song goes something like, "There goes Mr. Outrage. There goes Mr. Sneer. He has no time for friends or fun. His anger makes that clear. Don't ask him a favor because his nastiness increases. No crust of bread for those in need. No cheeses for us Mises. There goes Mr. Heartless. There goes Mr. Cruel. He never gives. He only takes." And it goes on and talks about just how awful a villain Scrooge is. And really the thing that makes him a villain is his lack of generosity. And if you look in our society, we also make heroes out of people, even if they just show little pieces of generosity. How many of you have seen on the news about customers in a drive-thru paying it forward? Yeah, you know, we make a big deal about that, but really, 124 of those customers only paid about what they would have paid anyways, right? We make a big deal about it, but the guy in front pays maybe 10 extra dollars, and the rest of everybody else just pays what they would have anyways. But it's such a unique thing that we have to put it on the news. That's where we are when it comes to generosity as a society. Even the smallest act of generosity is newsworthy. And here we are. We value generosity, but we value it in somebody else. We want everybody else to be generous. Everybody we meet. Wouldn't it be great if everybody was generous towards you? If every time you were in the drive-thru, somebody bought your lunch? That's pretty great. Or Starbucks. That's like $20 nowadays, right? Wouldn't it be great if somebody bought that for you every time you went in? We want other people to be generous? Well, today we're going to look, and hold on, we're going to look at two chapters of the Bible today. And we're going to do it in, I don't know, however long it takes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is writing to the Corinthians about generosity. And he's really trying to convince them that generosity is important. Now, some of your Bibles, mine, this is a picture of mine, I don't know if you can read it. It gives one of those little heads up of what this is going to be about. It's not inspired. It was put there later by somebody else, but sometimes it helps us. And mine, this one, it says, encouragement to give generously. And when I read the chapters 8 and 9, I think encouragement might be too easy of a word. Paul might be doing a little more than encouraging the Corinthians to give generously. He is almost twisting their arm. But it's okay. He's inspired by God. As we read about it and we look at what he does, he gives three things really that he's going to do. One, he's going to share an example with them. And we'll look at the example. The second thing he's going to do is he's going to make some appeals to them. And then the third thing he's going to do is he's going to talk about how generosity really is a spiritual act. So let's look through chapters 8 and 9 real quick together. And we'll see what Paul has to say. And he starts with this example of generous givers. It says in verse 1, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." And he starts out with the example of the Macedonians. These were people who were willing to give to help the saints in Jerusalem that needed help. But it's awesome what he says about them. There's a couple of things he talks about that they did. He talks about their giving out of their poverty. They weren't what we would consider rich people. They weren't giving out of their abundance. Instead, it says they gave out of their severe affliction and their poverty. And this reminds me of the story in Luke chapter 21, where Jesus says that, "And he looked up and saw rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he also saw a certain poor widow cast in thither two mites." I chose the King James for that one because that's what I grew up with. And this was always the picture I had as a kid. The widow, she gave her two mites. So let's switch over to the ESV real quick. It says, "Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in her two small copper coins," not her bugs. "And he said, 'Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on.'" And the important thing that we need to see from this, and also from the example of the Macedonians, is God isn't impressed by the gift. He's impressed by the giver. And the heart of the giver is what is important to God. It isn't the amount of the gift. If that was what was important, he'd be impressed by the rich men who came before the widow. Instead, he was impressed by the widow who gave all that she had. She gave her two mites. First thing we need to know from this example is God's impressed by the giver and not by the gift. That doesn't mean that we should, "Well, I can just give my two small copper coins." Well, then he's not going to be impressed by the giver, because what you're doing is you're setting the bar too low. We instead need to look to be generous. That's what Jesus was impressed with here, her generosity. It also says that they begged earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. I can count on both hands the times people have begged us to give or begged for the opportunity to give, right? People are always begging you to give. But how often do we beg for the opportunity to give? How often are we overwhelmed with what God is doing that we have to be included financially? We just can't sit back and not be a part of that. We want the favor of being able to give. And so the Macedonians, they begged Paul for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. It also, Paul encourages them to follow the Macedonians' example. And it's interesting the way he does it. He says, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you also that you excel in this grace of in this act of grace also. Paul says, man, you guys are great at faith. The church in Corinth was, they were full of faith. They were great in their speech. Their knowledge, man, they were good at that. Earnestness and love, and he says, make sure you include generosity in that. Our church, Bible Baptist Church, we make the faith in knowledge, we make that very important in our church. We teach the Bible, we teach Sunday school in our small groups, and we make sure that we are teaching the Word of God. We're great in our faith, in our speech, in our knowledge. I want to make sure that we're great in our generosity as well. Let's make sure that we're not living off of the legend of the people who were part of Bible Baptist 50 years ago. We were known as a generous church. Let's make sure that we continue that. Let's continue to be known for generosity, because in this chapter here, Paul's putting that act of grace up with the same acts of grace of faith and speech and knowledge. He's elevating generosity up to this same level. Let's make sure as a church we're known for our generosity and not known as a church that used to be generous. How awful would that be? Let's make sure we continue that. So Paul encourages them to follow the example. And then he switches from the example to persuasion. All right, he's going to start giving them some examples. And he starts off, I love this. He says, I say this not as a command. Paul did this a couple of times, right? In his letter in Philemon, he says, I'm not telling you what to do, but here's what you should do. My dad was one of these guys. He was king of that, right? My dad, this is my dad from a few years ago and me. I'd imitate his voice, but I kind of already am. Nobody can tell our voices apart. So my dad was one of those. He realized as I was getting older, he couldn't just tell me what to do anymore. So instead, he started not telling me what to do, right? So that's, for example, this is a true example. This one really happened. I'm looking through something, and I'm like, Dad, look at this motorcycle. What a great deal. This is a great looking bike. And Dad says, you don't want a motorcycle. I'm like, what? This is a challenge to me, right? Don't tell me what I want. Now I have to have a motorcycle. Dad said, you don't want a motorcycle. Right? And Dad still does these things today. He'll give me these persuasions, but he's not telling me what to do, right? And that's what Paul's doing here. He says, I'm not telling you what to do, but here's what you should do. He says, this isn't a command, but I'm going to be persuasive here. And he has four things that he's persuading. His appeal number one, he says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Paul says to the church in Corinth, he says, I'm not telling you what to do, but you should probably prove that your love is genuine. And that's his first appeal. The second appeals, example of Christ. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. He gives the example of Jesus who gave it all up to die on the cross for our sins, so that we could be spiritually rich and with him for eternity. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. Appeal number three is your abundance at the present time should supply their needs so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. This is a little bit confusing, but really what he's saying, what Paul's saying is, hey, there might be a time when you need some generosity. Be generous now so people will remember that and be able to help you in the future. That was appeal number three. And appeal number four says, now it's superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since the last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this manner, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you're not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. Paul's fourth appeal here is, hey, the Macedonians are going to see what you guys are doing. And if you guys aren't generous, I'm going to be embarrassed. Your dad ever have that talk with you? Yeah. He says, I'm going to be embarrassed, and you're going to be embarrassed too. Neither of us want that. I remember that talk with my dad a couple of times. Right? Paul's giving these appeals. He's not telling them what to do, but he's appealing to them, this is what you should do. And he starts off with that example, and then he goes to persuasion, and then he gets to the point. How do I know that this is what the point of all this is? Well, years of seminary training and preaching and all of that has taught me to take the Bible literally. He says in verse 6, the point is this. I'm not a dummy. If he says this is what the point is, I think that's probably what the point is. So here's the point. The point is this: generous giving is a spiritual act. This isn't just a physical act. It isn't just a transaction of money. Generous giving is a spiritual act. And then in chapter 9, he starts unfolding how that works. It says in verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I think you should probably be yelling time out here because I totally skipped over verse 6. Verse 6 is a hard verse because this is a passage that prosperity theology people love. And I can't just skip over that. We have to develop it a little bit to understand what Paul's really talking about. There are three verses here that the prosperity, health, and wealth preachers love. And the first one is verse 6. It says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And then they love verse 10 and 11, too. It says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way. And what they like to teach is, if you give, what you actually are doing is manipulating God into giving you back. That's what this means, right? If you give, you're giving seed money, and he's going to multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You're going to be rich. How great is that? They also love to kick back to that verse we talked about where the example of Jesus says, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And the whole goal for them is being rich and enjoying life on earth. I think these two chapters provide the arguments, if you look at the context, that shoots all of that down. It starts off with the Macedonians. If this was truly the way God worked, Paul could have just wrote four verses. He could have said the Macedonians gave generously and became filthy wealthy. That would be all he'd have to say, and the Corinthians would be like, we're in. We want that, right? In fact, in our church, our churches today, that could be the exact same thing. If you could say the Macedonians gave generously and God made them filthy rich, everybody would be like, okay, that sounds good. Or most of us would anyways. But that's not how it worked. The Macedonians didn't become rich. So that doesn't fit with this passage. Also, and remember we talked about how they might have need in the future? That doesn't fit, right? Because the only people that have need are those who don't have enough faith or don't give generously enough. That's not true. It just doesn't work that way. Also, chapter 8, verse 15, he gives a picture of manna. He says, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever had gathered little had no lack. The people that wanted to gather enough manna to carry over for the rest of the week, when they woke up in the morning, it was rotted and full of worms. That doesn't fit with what we're talking about if you're talking about health and wealth. And right here in the passage, if you look at the other verses around it, you see that that's not what Paul and God are talking about. Instead, what Paul and God are talking about is a spiritual act. And then this last one, this one isn't in the passage. This is just me being dumb. But if you're making an investment, do you want to make... It's one of those things, you know, how many of you had a really cool car when you were young? A couple of you had a really cool car when you were young. How many of you wish you'd never sold it? Oh, there's even more hands than had cool cars when they were young, right? You sold it for a price that today just seems foolish, doesn't it? You ever sell a stock too early and kick yourself because you got out too early? If we're really going to make an investment spiritually, do you want wealth now or do you want favor with God for eternity? Don't sell your car too early. Instead, let's make sure we're focused on eternity when it comes to our generosity and not just on the temporal. All right, enough for the timeout. Let's get back to what Paul was really talking about. He says, the point is this, generous giving is a spiritual act, and his first point of this is God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, the person we were just talking about that's doing this as an investment, is that a cheerful giver, or is that expecting something in return? That's a totally different thing. Don't give as an investment. It's selfish, it's short-sighted, and it isn't really cheerful. Want to impress God? God loves a cheerful giver. Number two, it says in verse 7, each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let's make sure we're not giving under compulsion. So if you really want to be a cheerful giver, don't focus on a percent or give God what you believe, give what you believe God demands, because that's just giving under compulsion. If you think God expects you to give 10% and you give 10%, that's not really being a cheerful giver. That's giving what's expected of you. That's not generosity. That's making a payment. So if you're giving what you think God expects and you're like, okay, done with that, man, I think you're missing out on what God really wants from a cheerful giver. Let's not give under compulsion. Let's be begging for the favor to give. Verses 8 through 11, the third one, God's able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As is written, he is distributed freely, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He supplied seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. which through us will provide thanksgiving to God. When you're generous, it's a way to show thanksgiving to God. Don't give and worry. God says he'll take care of your needs and allow you to be generous. And then the last one I kind of gave away. The ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. One of the ways that you can give thanks to God is by being generous. You ever think, man, I'd love for a way to show God that I'm thankful? He says this is one of those ways. And then the last one, he sees, says in verse 13, by their approval of this service, they'll glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ. And the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, others glorify God as they approve of the service. God gets glory from other people, not just you, when you give generously. But there's an important part of that. The important part is your confession of the gospel of Christ. You need to make sure that when you're being generous, you're giving glory to God for the opportunity to be generous. Don't just be, look at what I'm doing, I'm generous. Instead, we need to make sure we're giving glory back to God, and then others will glorify God as well. It says over and over in these chapters that being generous is a grace of God. He gives us grace to be able to show generosity. And then he ends with verse 15. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. What gift has God given you? Man, the best gift that could ever have happened. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We've earned death because of our sin. Physical, spiritual, eternal death. But the free gift of God's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember, we just talked about how Jesus gave up everything to be able to provide salvation for us. When we really remember what Jesus has done for us, that should spur us on to be generous. If you've never trusted Christ, man, today should be that day. I'd love to talk to you about what Jesus offers you, what he's provided for you. And if you have trusted Christ, make sure you're known for your generosity. And there's lots of ways to do that. In this chapter, the example was taking care of the needs of saints in Jerusalem. One of the ways we can be generous is helping out others that are in need. We can also be generous towards church and what God's doing. And in that way, we support missionaries. We also support ministry here in Kokomo. We can be generous in that way. If you were looking for a way to be generous towards our church, man, wouldn't it be great if we paid off the mortgage for the children's wing? That's a way that we could be generous, is by giving towards that. We can also be generous just to our missionaries out, not through our church, but individually. We can support missionaries on your own. Did you know you can do that? You can support missionaries without going through the church as well. That's a something my family enjoys doing. I'd encourage you to do that as well. You can be generous in that way. If you need more opportunities or more specific examples, come see me afterwards. I'd love for you to beg me for the favor of being involved in some of these other things, that your generosity could be a thanksgiving to God in a spiritual act as you help support some of those. I want to thank you guys for your time and for suffering through 50-some slides of PowerPoint. I hope we flew through them and made it at least a little bit interesting for you. But I really hope that you think some about your your finances and whether or not you would be known as somebody that's generous. Let's pray, and then we'll sing. God, thank you so much for your generosity to us. Thank you for Jesus and for what he did for us on the cross when he paid the penalty for our sins. And thank you because of that, we will be with you for eternity and just enjoy your favor. Thank you for the grace of generosity and giving us the opportunity to give and to be generous. And help us to be cheerful givers who don't give out of compulsion, but give as a thanks to you. And help us to make sure that we share the gospel and we tell people that we can do this because of what you've done for us, so that they'll glorify you and not us. Thanks so much for the gift that you've given us. And thank you for our time here today. In Jesus' name, amen.